In Joshua chapter 8, Joshua chapter 8. We got it down to verses 33 through 35 from Joshua chapter 8. Starting in verse 33, says, "And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on the side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read, not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." Father in heaven, as again this wonderful day that you've given to us, another gift from you, and Father, I pray, as always, that we would be good stewards with the time that we have. I pray, Father, that you would, again, speak to each one of us through your word. And as we look at this and learn more and be drawn closer to you through it, I pray, Father, that we'll ever be mindful to take the things that we learn from your word and share with others. Father, we see that things are getting to where they're lining up more and more with the end times and your word. And I pray, Father, that we are diligent about making sure that we're sharing the gospel with others. So I thank you for this time that we have, that we can learn more and be drawn closer to you, and through that be drawn closer to one another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So finally, the time arrives for the main ceremony, the renewal of Israel's covenant vows to the Lord. Six tribes were positioned on the slopes of Mount Gerizim and six on Mount Ebal with the priests and the Ark of the Covenant in the valley between. In verse 33, as we read, "And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the Ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel." So the greatest prince was not excused. Everyone had to show up. The elders, the officers, judges are not above the jurisdiction of the law, but will come under the blessing or the curse according as they are or are not obedient to it. And therefore, they must be present to consent to the covenant and to go before the people therein. It's interesting here that we learn that everyone was under the law. Nobody was above the law. That's the way it's supposed to be in our nation. But we see things are a lot different in our nation because there are people that operate above the law, right? And they seem to be getting away with it. One day, they will answer to God, and they will not be above His law. God's law will prevail. God's word will prevail, no matter how hard they try. But here we see everybody was to come and be a part of this ceremony. No one was excluded. The poorest stranger was not excluded. The stranger, as well as he that was born among them, was taken into covenant. Every single one of them had to be a part of this. If you take your Bibles, we'll come back to Joshua, but turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. We'll look at verses 12 and 13 first, but we're going to stay here for a little bit, so don't lose your spot. Verses 12 and 13 says, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. This huge natural amphitheater made it possible for the people to hear every word which Joshua was about to speak. We have some natural amphitheaters. In fact, there's one in Washington State that apparently you can hear all over the place, and it's amazing. It's interesting to me, and I was talking to Robert as he was working, and he was talking about different churches and how some of them have taken and purchased old movie theaters and stuff, and they've turned them into a church building. And I said, well, your ideal auditorium would be a fan-type auditorium with the preacher in the midst, in the front of it, speaking out and have the sound go, and you can reach more people. The shotgun effect, kind of like we are, only we're a shorter version of it, is the harder one to get to the back. But it used to be that men would practice projecting their voice so that people could hear without all of today's technology and get it out. But amphitheaters, and this one being natural, of course God put them here for a reason, right? So everybody could hear. And so he could speak, and everybody there could hear everything he said, because it was important for them to hear what God had to say. Just like today, it's important for us to hear what God has to say. Joshua now reads the curses from Mount Ebal as the people on the mount respond, amen, to each one. Picking up in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 27, says here, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. Then we go to chapter 28, starting in verse 15. It says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee, and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be, shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed should be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he hath consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall curse thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And the carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of the land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and cursed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he hath destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Verse 50. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor of the young. And he shall eat the fruit of the cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil in the increase of thine kine, or flocks of thy sheep until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until the high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all the land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And thou shalt eat of the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil towards his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege, and in the straitness wherein, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and the delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set her, the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil towards the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and towards her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in the gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And verse 68, And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Doesn't sound very good, does it? God takes this thing seriously, and we should too. So Mount Ebal is to this day a barren, brown, desolate, rocky mountain. The nature of the law is to condemn and to carry a curse. Joshua then reads the blessings from Mount Gerizim as the people respond amen to each one. Chapter 29, starting in verse 1, says, These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs, and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee a day for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath. Mount Gerizim to this day is green, fertile, lovely, a living mountain. The nature of the law also brings blessings. These blessings and cursings are found throughout Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. Joshua then reads the entire law of Moses to Israel. Every last bit of it, as it says, the entire law, he didn't leave anything out. He made sure they knew exactly. See, it's one thing to tell people this is what the Word of God says, but to read it to them and give it to them, they know it comes directly from God. There's too many people that I've known over the years, and they go, well, yeah, it was written in this bulletin, and so I know that it's true. How do you know it came from the Word of God? Does anybody take those? I take every devotional that I read, and every time they bring a verse out in it, I always check it to make sure it's word for word, exact. And I have to tell you, even in a call to glory, sometimes they'll change something. They'll take the Lord, all capitalized, and they'll make it lowercase. Different subtle things, but it changes the meaning of the verse. And so we have to be careful. We can't just take for granted that when we read something that isn't from the Bible, and I'm going to stress the King James Version of the Bible, when we take something and we say, well, this is what it said it came from there, make sure it came from there. It's our job to do due diligence to make sure, right? The Bereans searched the Scriptures to make sure what they were being told was what was in the Word of God. We need to do that. We need to make sure. And so Joshua read the entire law to them. People go, well, no, he read bits and pieces. No, he read the entire law to them. There was going to be no misunderstanding that, well, we didn't know. Yes, you did know, because you were all there, and I read it to you in its entirety. There was no way that you could say you didn't hear it. You didn't know. That amphitheater, God set it up so that they would hear every word. So that it wouldn't be like sitting in church pew with your hands over your ears going, nah, 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 nah. They heard every word. God made sure of it. Verse 34 of Joshua chapter 8 says, and afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. Every last bit of it, the blessings and the curses, the sanctions of the law, were publicly read. Every word was read, even the minutest precepts. Not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away, and therefore none was skipped over under the pretense of lack of time or that any was needless or not proper to be read. You get that? We can't say, well, we had lack of time. I've said over and over and over, and I love it when preachers come and they go, so how much time do I have? And in the morning service, I said, you go till you're done. God's going to give you what we need, and when you're done, it's because God's done. Do we not want everything God has for us? Now, I do tell them when we have an evening service, we try to be cognizant because we have people that drive a ways to get home at night. And they have to get up early in the morning and they have to be at church. We want to be cognizant of those things. But it's the Lord's day. We need to give the Lord His time so that He can speak to us everything that He has for us. And that's what they were doing. Nothing was going to be left out, saying, well, you know, it's almost noon, we got to get out of here. Didn't do that. Joshua said, we're going to read the whole entire law until it's all read. Every last word of it. So they can't come back and say, well, we didn't have time and I didn't know and maybe this part's not needful. If it's God's word, it's needful. God didn't put anything in His word that is not needful for us. That's why I get a little irritated with people that tell me, Old Testament, that's old-fashioned, we don't need that. God didn't put it there because we didn't need it. God put it there because we need it. And we need to be willing to accept that from the Word of God. It had not been long since Moses had preached the whole book of Deuteronomy to them, yet Joshua must read it all over again. It is good to hear twice what God has spoken once and to review what had been delivered to us or to have it repeated that we might not let it slip. I said, how many times if God repeats himself, he really wants us to get it. But how many times, I kind of like it because I had a guy one time said that if you really think about it, over a certain amount of time, every preacher could preach every single verse that's in the Word of God over a period of time. We would eventually exhaust the Word of God and not have anything to preach on, right? If we all got it the first time and we all applied it to our lives and we actually did it, right? Can we say that if we heard it once, applied it to our life, and continued it, why would we need to be told it again? We've already applied it to our life. We're already continuing on. But we preach the same subjects over and over and over. Why? Because as humans, we have a tendency not to get it the first time every time and apply it the first time every time and keep it part of our life throughout the rest of our life. Sometimes we have to be reminded. And it's good to hear what God has to say more than once. Keeps it fresh. Keeps it fresh. Psalm 62:11 says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And then Joshua 8:35, it says, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Every single Israelite was present. The women, the little children, every single one of them, that they might all know to do their duty. They were all to be instructed. No one was to be excluded. Everybody was to be instructed. Husbands, this is a good thing for husbands. We should bring our wives and children to the house of God for instruction. Unfortunately, there was years when the husband would send the wives and the children to church and the husband would stay home. No, husbands should be the one set up as the spiritual leader of the family. The husband should be the one bringing the wife and kids to church. Why husbands think we don't need spiritual instruction, I don't get it. We need it just as much as our wives and children need it. I might even go so far to say probably even more. We're the spiritual leader of our families. All that are capable of learning must come to be taught out of the law. The strangers also attended with them. For wherever we are, though but as strangers, we should improve every opportunity of acquainting ourselves with God and His holy word. Doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter what we're doing. Doesn't matter how young or how old. We should all be acquainted with God and His holy word. Can you imagine the difference that would make in the world? If every single person had a personal relationship, I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about a personal relationship with Christ. Can you imagine? And then actually applied the Word of God to their life and lived it? What a difference it would make. What a huge difference. This was the idea. God just wanted them to obey His Word, right? But they got to know it. How are you going to obey something, ignorance is no excuse for the law. Well, you got to know what it says to be able to keep it. There are certain laws. Does everybody here know every law of the state of Washington or the state of Idaho because where you live? I don't know them all. Do you know you're still bound by them? As a resident of the state, you're still bound by them? By the way, every time I come across the border from Idaho into Washington, it doesn't negate my responsibility of keeping Washington's laws. I'm still responsible to the laws of the state of Washington. I can't just come over and say, well, I'm from Idaho, I don't know what your laws are. If I'm going to be over here, I need to acquaint myself with these things and to know. If we're going to follow God's word, we got to acquaint ourselves with it. We got to know what it says. And I have to tell you, the curses didn't sound so good, did they? I much prefer the blessings of God than the curses of God. But God is still just in giving the curses because he's warned us, right? So this is what you need to do to avoid the curses. If you do these things, you're going to get the curses. If you avoid those things, you're going to get the blessings. If we know what they are, then it's our job to do them. It's our responsibility to do them. And so we need to be willing to do that. Then we're going to look at the conquest of southern Canaan, which we'll look at over chapters 9 and 10 of Joshua. And in chapter 9, we see the compromise with the Gibeonites. Israel's victories aroused the nation of Canaan, and they quickly put aside their tribal warfares to unite against Israel. When all these people are hearing that they're coming, right? And they hear of all the conquering that God has given to them, all of a sudden they're thinking, okay, these guys are all trying to do it. We need to band together because united we can take them, right? Except for they missed one thing. Israel wasn't fighting by themselves. The battle is the Lord's. And they were fighting against not only Israel, but they were fighting against God. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9 says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." They thought, if we could just band together, so they formed this into three coalitions, those from the central hill country, the western lowlands, and the coastal plains. Their inability to form a single coalition is evidenced of Joshua's excellent strategy in driving a wedge through central Canaan. Then Gibeon devises a different plan for survival. Deception, verses 3 through 13. We see deception being used a lot. It's been used throughout the Bible. It's being used even today. Deception, deception, deception. Folks, we should not be involved in deception. We're to be honest and open and forthright with everyone. Deception is not something that God likes. False ambassadors are sent to trick Israel into believing that they are representatives from a distant country seeking a league with Israel because they had heard of Jehovah, their God. Of course they did. They heard that God had given them victory. And now they're afraid because they're looking at a defeat. And they're thinking, how can we avoid this? The ambassadors are sent wearing old garments and shoes with moldy bread and ruptured wine bottles, which they present as evidence of their supposed long journey. Verse 3, "And the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai." So the Gibeonites desire to make peace with Israel, being alarmed by the things they heard of the destruction of Jericho. I still, can you imagine being somebody else there in Canaan and knowing that they're coming towards you, and all they had to do is march around the walls of the city and they come tumbling down? I mean, it doesn't sound like there was much of a battle there, does it? It sounded like it was pretty easy. And then going up to Ai, you get a little more prideful and think, wow, we've got a chance because Ai ran them off, right? But then the second attempt at Ai was a total destruction of Ai. Now, wait a minute, what's going on now? All of a sudden, they won again. Now they're coming for us. What are we going to do to avoid this? So they desire to make peace with Israel, being alarmed by the things they heard of the destruction of Jericho. In verses 4 and 5, "They did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They wanted to make it look good, right? Now, I have to tell you that for years, and I haven't seen her in a long time, but Mary used to be, they used to call her Crazy Mary. She'd go down on the corner, usually Sprague and Pines area, and she'd wear the backpack on her back with a coat over the back. She looked like she had a hunchback situation going on, but there was a backpack back there. And she'd go down there, and she'd look like she was been out on the streets for years and years and years. And she'd panhandle, and she'd talk to herself, and, I mean, people were actually afraid of her. Till one day, somebody followed her home. She lives off of McDonald Road in a decent house, not anything spectacular. Those houses aren't, you know, multi-million dollar houses or anything, but it's a nice house. She takes her coats off and her backpack and all, and she goes walking in the house like everything's normal. I said, well, isn't that interesting? See, you want it to appear that you're something that you're not, so people will take pity on you, right? So here these guys are going to make it look like they're something that they're not, so they'll take pity on them and think that they came from far, far away. And instead, they've deceived. This word willily is orma, and it means intended to trick or entrap. And clouded is ta-law, and it means patched or mended. So when their shoes and clouded upon their feet, they'd been mended or patched, making it look like these things were old. You can, I mean, let's just face it, Hollywood has made it so you can make yourself look like something you're not, right? We see it all the time. You can, it's amazing how they can take a young man or woman or child and make them look like they're 100 years old. Makeup and clothing and stuff just changes the look. We can, even in this day and age, you can come to church, you can get all dressed up, you can look the best part, and you can put on this show of Christianity, and that's exactly what it is. It's a show. Or you can put on your best and come to church because your heart's desire is to please God, to meet with Him. See, you both can be dressed like you're expecting to meet with God, but one's putting on a show and one's doing it because they actually truly love the Lord and have a relationship with Him. We have to be careful that we're not being deceptive to anyone. Because basically, if you're putting on a show that you have a relationship with Christ and you don't, the only one you're really deceiving is yourself. You might fool the rest of us, but you're really, the only one you're truly deceiving is yourself. Deceiving yourself into believing that you're something that you're not. Basically, they were seeking a means of self-preservation. When you think destruction is coming and your life's going to be taken, sometimes we'll stoop to just about anything, right? I remember years ago they were telling me about this house, and it had a window in the basement about like this. And they said, if there's a fire down here, you'll never get out that window. I said, if there's a fire down here nipping at my heels, I'm going to tell you I'm going to do everything I can to get out that window. Self-preservation says I need to do whatever possible to get to safety, right? Now, we might not make it, but we're going to try everything we can. I'm not giving them a pass on what they did, because what they did was wrong. They lied. Is it ever right to lie? Never. People say, well, sometimes a white lie saves somebody's feelings from being hurt and all. It doesn't, because they find out later. Be sure your sins will find you out. The lie will come out. And then that hurts them even worse, because now they found out that you lied to them. They should have been honest. They pretended that their provision when they brought it from home was fresh and new, but now it appeared to be old and dry, that it might be presumed they had not loitered, but made haste in their travels, so that it would be inferred that they came, as they said they did, from a very far country. Their sacks were old, the wine was consumed, and the bottles in which held the wine were broken. Their shoes and clothes were worse than those of the Israelites in 40 years, and were mended or patched, and their bread was moldy. Put on a good show. Verse 6 goes on and says, "And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." This league is Berith, and it means compact agreement for mutual aid or defense. They may have been aware of the law of Moses, which permitted Israel to make peace with far-off cities when Joshua entered Palestine, but not with the Canaanite nations living in close proximity to them. They were told to go and wipe out all of them that were close by. But the ones farther out, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." So they slyly report that they have heard of Israel's older exploits in Egypt and the wilderness, but not the recent Jordan crossing or the victories in Canaan. We talk about these things that have happened further out, but we're not talking about these things that are close by that we would know, and that's why they're there, because they know about these things. And we're out of time, so we'll have to end there. Unfortunately. All right, let's pray.